Very good to see each one of y'all back this evening. I hope you've had a good day today. I was telling Carol, I cannot remember the last day I didn't mow something. And so it was I really enjoyed the day just kind of leisurely and going over the lesson and taking a nap so that you wouldn't have to tonight, hopefully. It's been Father's Day in America. I'm not sure if this is an international holiday or just a national one, but it's a pleasant holiday. We just celebrated Mother's Day a few weeks ago, and it's nice to have that. But what I was thinking of this evening, especially in conjunction with what we're looking at this morning, is our Father in Heaven loves us beyond anything that we could imagine. The idea that He loved us enough to allow His Son to die in our stead shows that the depth of love that He has for us is far, far in excess of anything that we could possibly have. I think some of us might be willing to give our lives for others, but the idea of giving a child's life, one of our children's life, is just unimaginable. And we're glad God has not called us to do such a thing. And of course, the reason He did had to do with His plan of salvation, the fact that He is holy, and that without holiness we can't enter into His presence. And so, since sin separates, since sin makes us unholy, it takes us out of His presence, and He did the only thing that could be done in allowing His Son to die for us. But as we go back to the lesson this morning, as far as the presence of God, and more particularly the presence of God as He interacts with us and with men throughout the ages, I think this is a critical understanding. God did not create mankind just to be viewed from afar. He desires our fellowship. He desires our companionship. And we know this is true because of what He has done for us. And because He is holy, we cannot be in His immediate presence without what Christ did for us. But as long as we're holy, we can be in His presence. And that was the case that we found with Adam and Eve. They were created without sin. They were in the literal presence of God. And so let me go back and just kind of touch on some of the things that we looked at this morning before we pick up with this evening's lesson. This is a more, I don't want to say complicated lesson than I normally give, but it's certainly a little more involved. And so I want to make sure that I've got it as clear as I can. I always struggle with lessons like this. I still remember when I was in college, I had taken a calculus class, and I just barely got through it, and it scared me to death because I had to take calculus too. And so I took it right after that because I knew if I didn't, I would never be able to pick it up again. And then 8 years later, 10 years later, I had to pick it up again. And I thought, I'm going to have to drop this class I'm in, and I'm going to have to retake all this and figure out where I'm at. And I had a teacher that was so good at going back to the fundamentals and explaining things just basic, piece by piece, that within a class, he caught me up to where I needed to be. And I admire that type of ability. I don't have it. It takes me a long time to get to that point. But I want to just kind of go piece by piece and show you what God has done for us when it comes to presence. We looked at Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. After Adam and Eve had been in the presence of God and they had sinned, we're told that they heard the sound of God walking through the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid themselves from the presence of God. And then in Genesis 3:24, he removed them from his presence. In Genesis 4:16, we see after Cain received his penalty for murdering his brother, that he went out from the presence of the Lord. And so we have these three people who had been in the presence of God, who now had to leave the presence of God because of their own sin. They were no longer holy, and they could not remain in his presence. Yet God longs for the presence of mankind, and he longs for us to be in his presence. In Genesis 12:7, we read where God appeared to Abram. Genesis 26, God appeared to Isaac. We read later on where God appeared to Jacob. We read where God appeared to Joseph. He did so in different ways. Sometimes it was in a dream. Sometimes it was in a vision. Sometimes it was in the presence of an angel coming down with his name. But God appeared to mankind through this time. This was the time of the patriarchs, where God would meet with the heads of the household and tell them what he wanted them to know. And then we come to the next dispensation, and the bridge for that, with Moses appearing before God, or God appearing before Moses in the burning bush, and being told, Moses, that he had to take off his sandals for he was on holy ground. And then Moses leads them out. In Exodus chapter 24, we read where Moses went on the mountain. The cloud covered the mountain, verse 15, and the glory of God rested on the mountain. All Israel got to see his glory. They all got to see the presence of God from a distance. And then God set up a way where his presence could be in their midst once again. And he did so with the Ark of the Covenant. And it's this Ark of the Covenant that I believe helps us to have a tie into what we have today. But he commanded Moses to have the Ark of the Covenant built in a very particular way. And if you'll recall, he miraculously gave, I can't remember if his name was Oholibab, or I don't even know how you pronounce it, but he miraculously gave a craftsman the ability to construct this Ark and the mercy seat, which was called the atonement, that lay upon the ark. And the mercy seat had angels built in on each side, and it was on that mercy seat, that atonement lid for the Ark of the Covenant, that God appeared to Moses. In Exodus 25, let them construct a sanctuary for me that I may dwell among them. And so he had them construct a sanctuary, at this time a tabernacle, because it was just going to be temporary. But the tabernacle was going to be the housing place of the Ark of the Covenant, which was in fact a literal holding place for a portion of God's presence. We know that it wasn't his complete presence, even when Solomon talked about building the temple, which was going to house the Ark of the Covenant. He pointed out that the entire universe couldn't hold God, could not contain God. And yet, God was willing to put a portion of his presence, and he had this centralized, his presence, to where people knew that here was God, or at least a portion of God. And this went throughout the time of the Mosaic dispensation, at least until the time of the destruction of the temple by Babylon. There's a couple more things that we need to touch on, portions of history. In Exodus chapter 26, he talked about the veil that was to be made of heavy material, scarlet, twisted fine linen, and it was to separate the holy place, the portion of the tabernacle where the priests served on a daily basis, and the holy of holy places, where now only the high priest could come in only once a year. Prior to that, Moses visited with God in that very spot, and God appeared to him in a cloud, we're told, over that mercy seat. But now Aaron can only do that in only once a year, and there would be a veil that was made that would separate this. In Exodus chapter 40, we read about the glory of God entering into the tabernacle after it was finished. And so now it's complete. The presence of God is there. And at the very outset of the priesthood, Aaron's sons Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10 took their respective fire pans, verse 1, and after putting fire in them, they placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord. Some of your versions will say unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them, and fire came out from the presence of the Lord. And so now they learned something new about God. You could not go into God's presence in a casual fashion or in an unauthorized fashion at any time because God was holy. And if you did that, you would be destroyed. And we're told that fire came out of the presence of the Lord. And so we have read everything from Adam and Eve being in the presence of the Lord to fire coming out and destroying Nadab and Abihu from his presence. And then in Leviticus chapter 16, we're given further instruction as to how the high priest was to approach God. A few hundred years later, in 1 Samuel chapter 5, we come across the time when the Israelites brought the Ark of the Covenant into battle, even though they hadn't been commanded to do that. And the Philistines captured the Ark. And when they did, they took it home with them. And that's when the plague started. First at Ashdod, then at Gath, and then they took the Ark of the Covenant, or wanted to Ekron, and they said, uh-uh. And they eventually sent the Ark of the Covenant back to Israel, where some Israelites looked into the Ark of the Covenant, and they were killed. And again, this idea of even though God desires to have his presence among us, we cannot enter too close to that presence and remain alive if we're unholy. Well, there was a couple more passages that were important. 2 Samuel chapter 6. This involved David bringing the Ark of the Covenant in. Now it's going to come to Jerusalem. They're going to build the temple in the next generation with Solomon. And David is bringing the Ark of the Covenant. And they love God. They are celebrating with all their might as they bring this Ark of the Covenant in. And we read about that celebration. In verse 3 of 2 Samuel 6, it said, they placed the Ark of the Covenant on a new cart that they might bring it to the house of Abinadab. And so they did that, and then that's when that famous occurrence happened. When the oxen stumbled and the Ark started to teeter, and Uzzah, who I feel like with good intentions, reached up to steady the Ark. But because he was unholy, and because no man was permitted to come into contact with the presence of God, he was struck dead. And then finally in Ezekiel, we read of the prophecy and the vision that Ezekiel had of the glory of God departing from the temple. And this would happen when Jerusalem was destroyed by Babylon. And I might point out at this juncture, this Ark of the Covenant that had been first in the sanctuary of God, the tabernacle, and then in the temple for so many hundreds of years, disappeared. We have no idea what happened to it when the Babylonians came and took it. But we're given a prophecy in Jeremiah chapter 3:16, and it talked about the fact that there would come a time when the people would no longer say, this is the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And look what else he said. God had Jeremiah pen this. Talking about the Ark of the Covenant, it will not come to mind, nor will they remember it, nor will they miss it, nor will it be made again. And so at this point, we have no record of the Ark of the Covenant ever coming up again on this side of this physical realm. As a matter of fact, it's not until Revelation that we read about, in Revelation chapter, I think it's 11 in verse 19, where it talks about John's vision of heaven, where he sees the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. Whether this is figurative or literal, we can't know. But the point is that the presence of God will be in heaven. Now, let me come back to this point. God desires for men to be in His presence. And He has made every arrangement for it to happen. We read of the parable of the prodigal son, where the prodigal son goes off and gets involved in all sorts of sin, and yet we read the father, whom we understand to represent God, looking for the sinful son to come back. Not so that he can go get him while he's still in sin, but so that once he turns, he can help him come back. God longs for us to be in His presence. And it's so important for us to understand this because of this factor. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 36. Let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And Peter and the other apostles said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and for your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And it says those who accepted His message were baptized. Well, this is the part that I think we cannot understand fully, or at least as fully as God wants us to, without understanding what happened with the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant contained the presence of God. They could come into His presence only in a very specific manner, but God wanted that relationship. When the curtain was torn at the crucifixion, we read about that this morning in Tim's class in Matthew 27, we understand that now men have access once again to God's presence. But it has to be in a particular way. And it has to be in this way, that we repent and are baptized, and then we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is what we're told about the gift of the Holy Spirit. First of all, He dwells within us. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10. According to the grace of God, which was given me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation. Another's building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it will be revealed by fire, and fire will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work, which he has built on it, remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet as so through fire. Do you not know that you are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. Now, think about this. How careful did the Israelites have to be to construct the ark exactly as God wanted it to be constructed? How careful did they have to be to construct the tabernacle as God wanted it to be constructed? And how careful did they have to be in order to construct the temple, in order to do it as God wanted it to be built? And the answer was perfectly. Exactly. As much so as humans could do that. When we talk about receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, and then when we talk about building our spiritual lives on the foundation of Christ, you're building a temple. And that building is every bit as serious as it was at the time that the Israelites were building the tabernacle and the temple. They could not vary. It required love and devotion and dedication, a recognition of God's holiness. And this is what we're doing. When we talk about this precious gift that has been given to us, this gift of the Holy Spirit, we are talking about nothing less than a portion of God's presence within us. And just as it was sinful for Uzzah to come into that presence in an unholy way, just as it was sinful for Nadab and Abihu to come forward in an unauthorized manner, we cannot treat this vessel that we have now, our bodies, in such a way as to make this tabernacle, this temple of God, unholy. This is what God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, or inspires Paul to write, starting in verse 18. Flee immorality. Every other sin that man commits is outside his body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. We're celebrating immorality today. People have, Tim's been talking about the memorials that we have, and we're talking about this memorial that we have within the rainbow. And there has been a section of perverted people and people who support perversion who have taken this memorial of God's holiness and have mocked God and made it something unholy. There are people who are living immoral lifestyles who are claiming to be Christians, who think they still have the presence of God within them even though they are living apart from God. Let me read this again. 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside his body, but the immoral man sins against his body. Or don't you know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have had from God, that you're not your own, for you've been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God with your in your body. We have a portion of God's presence within us. It's an incredible gift. The question is, are we giving it the serious recognition that it requires? And are we realizing it for the gift that it is? To have been the high priest, and to have had the privilege of going before God once a year into the Holy of Holy Places, and to see His presence appearing over the mercy seat, that had to have been something that a man would have prepared himself for, and a man would have been absolutely serious about doing it in exactly the right way. And now we have that within us. It's a different dispensation, but it is just as serious as it was back then. Are we treating this gift of the Holy Spirit in the proper way? Are we building a temple for God? And I suspect the answer is all of us fail a lot in this. But God gives us, through His grace, the opportunity to redo and to redo and to redo. The purpose of the lesson this morning and this evening is for this. First of all, to show that God desires for us to be in His presence. But secondly, to make sure that when we are in His presence and He is within us, that we make sure that we are approaching Him in a holy fashion. The only fashion that He is worthy of being approached. If we can do that, we get to be with Him forever. I suspect you're like me and you fail a lot in that, probably on a daily basis. The answer is to try and do better on His terms, in His way. Invitation's open. If you're ready to become a Christian tonight, if you need the prayers of the congregation, we'd encourage you to respond while we stand and sing.